One of the first biblical commands that we examined on anxiety was Paul's straightforward command in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, have no anxiety about anything. How many of you find that to be a challenge? No anxiety about anything. If we're going to do that, we're going to have God's help. In our last two messages in this series, we're going to probe two other passages from Philippians. One comes before this command, and the other comes shortly after this command. They bracket our understanding of how to attack anxiety by specifying a habit to avoid and an attitude to cultivate. If you will follow through with what we're learning, you will see for yourself that God's command to have no anxiety about anything really is doable. This morning, our focus is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Have you noticed? We live in a society of discontent. Discontent. The society in which we live loves to complain. Ironically, the most prosperous, indulged society in history is also the most discontent. Strangely enough, the more people have, the more discontent they tend to be. If you doubt that, look at professional athletes. Look at Hollywood. They got a lot of stuff, but are they content? Clearly, most people do not suffer in silence. We are breeding a generation of complainers. So tell me, are we who are the followers of Christ exempt? I mean, of all people, we have been blessed of God, have we not? So if this is true, would it not make sense that of all people, we would not be complainers? We would not be cynical. We would not be argumentative. And yet, it's my observation that the people of God complain just as much as those who are not in Christ. We need to learn what the Word of God says about the connection between complaining and anxiety. That's something good to learn. So let's dive in. The first thing we need to learn is this: God judges complainers. God judges grumblers. When the people of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, they were subjected to forced labor. It was bad. It was hard. It was awful. They had to do back-breaking brick making. Things were truly bad. In the midst of their struggles, they complained about their plight. So how did God respond? He heard their complaints, and he raised up Moses to go to Pharaoh to deliver his people. But Pharaoh was not very receptive to the word of God through Moses. When God, through Moses, said, "Let my people go," what did Pharaoh do? That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make their work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. So what was the Israelite response to the extra work? The Israelite foremen realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, if you know the story of the Exodus, you know that things just kept on escalating. And you know that God sent plague upon plague upon the Egyptians. You also know that eventually, under duress, Pharaoh did let God's people go, only to later pursue them. So, with the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army closing in on the other side, here's how the Israelites responded. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'?" Is that what they said? "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now, is it just me? Or does that sound like grumbling and complaining? Amazingly enough, God was again gracious. He parted the Red Sea. The people of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. But when Pharaoh's army followed, God allowed the waters to come down upon them, drowning the entire army. You know what that is? Deliverance. The answer to their prayers again. God delivered them yet again. Surely, having seen this deliverance with their own eyes, surely the people of Israel would stop their grumbling, right? Immediately after their deliverance from the army of Pharaoh, God led the people of Israel into the desert toward the land he had promised to give them. Deserts are known to be rather hot and dry. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" What did God do? He gave them water. So, wouldn't you think that God's provision of water would eliminate their stinking thinking? But only a short time later, the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Are we seeing a pattern? Again, exercising great restraint, God did not punish this group of grumblers. Instead, day by day, he rained down manna from heaven and quail for them to eat, bread and meat. It was then that Moses made a key point. "You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Is this same thing not true of us when we grumble and complain? when we complain about our spouse or our children or our parents, when we complain about our job or school, when we complain about things at church, when we complain, period, are we not ultimately grumbling against the Lord? He is the one, ultimately, who is in charge of your life. So, when you complain, you know what you're saying? God, you are holding out on me. God, you're not treating me right. God, this isn't fair. You really don't want God to be fair, do you? You really don't want God to give you what you deserve, do you? One more chapter in this story. The people of Israel reached the border of the Promised Land, and they sent 12 men into the Promised Land to spy out the land. When they returned, 10 of the 12 brought back a bad report. They said, "The enemy is really big and really strong. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes." Only Joshua and Caleb said that, through God, they could take the land. So, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, until this point, God had been very patient with their grumbling, had he not? But eventually, even God comes to the place where he says, "Enough." Numbers chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." There it is again. Notice who the people of Israel were grumbling against. God said, "How long will these people treat me with contempt?" Let me drive home the point. It is sin to complain against God, and we must see all of our complaints as exactly that. The Apostle Paul rhetorically asked, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Complaining against God is out of place and totally, always inappropriate. Don't be fooled into thinking that only the worst blasphemers commit this sin. Is it not God we are really complaining against when we gripe about our circumstances? After all, he is the one who placed us where we are. A lack of gratitude and contentment are always, ultimately, an attack on God. Also know this. Complainers have a devastating effect on the church. Devastating. Listen to what Jude said about certain churchgoers. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. I don't want to be in that category. Do you? So why is grumbling and complaining in the church so defiling? This sin is so defiling because it is highly contagious. When you and I grumble, when you and I complain, others are always affected. Then all of a sudden, the attitude of the entire church has gone south. You know what that causes? Stress. Tension. Anxiety. Disunity. The list continues, and none of it's good. When we complain against God, and others are affected. God judges grumblers. Number two, something else we need to learn. Contentment is a command. We now have the background for understanding Paul's command in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The everything in this verse refers to what Paul had just said in the two previous verses. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. In other words, God Himself is at work in your life. Because of this, you should never complain. God is at work in you. So let Him do His work. Life isn't always going to serve us what we want, is it? God will allow trials into our lives to help us. He'll allow trials into our lives to help us pray, to help us trust Him, to mature our faith, and to be grateful for what we have. Through it all, the Bible commands us to be content. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Be content with your wages. Stop right there. Are you? Are you? You know, if you're going to be content with your wages, no matter how much you earn or how little you earn, if you're going to be content with your wages, you're going to be like a fish who's swimming upstream in this culture. What our culture teaches us is no matter what you make, it's never enough. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. First Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh my. Are you? You got food. You got clothing. Content? Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There are two primary roadblocks to contentment. According to Philippians, that would be complaining and arguing. The word which translates as grumbling is a word which means grouchy. murmuring, muttering in a low voice. Y'all don't ever mutter in a low voice, do you? You who are parents, do you like it when your kids are grouchy? Oh, wait, let's just stop with that. You who are married, you like it when your spouse is grouchy? Muttering? Do you like it when your kids murmur or mutter in a low voice? That doesn't go real well in our house. That's a sure way to get a parental response if you're muttering in a low voice. Look, when it's us, God doesn't like it either. The word arguing in this verse is a little bit more intellectual in nature. It refers to questioning with a critical attitude, kind of like Job did. We start arguing with God about why things are the way they are, or why we have to do what we have to do. We think we know better than God how our job, our marriage, our church, or other things should be. So we grumble, we complain, we fuss, we argue. God is offended when we argue with Him. When we do so, you know what we're doing? We are positioning ourselves for judgment. Judgment. James warned with these words, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Have you ever made the mistake of saying something bad about someone only to look up and go, "Oh my gosh, there they stand"? Yeah, there's not a thing we say in our grumbling and complaining for which God is not standing at the door listening. How many of you know that the judgment of God upon your life will add to, not subtract from, your stress level? You see, there is a connection between your grumbling, your complaining, and your anxiety. Contentment is a command. Number three, there are reasons behind the command. Why does God hate grumbling? There are reasons. Here's the first reason. We need to stop complaining for our own sake. Paul said not to complain so that we may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. When we stop grumbling, it is then that we free ourselves to be all that God intends us to be. In Ephesians 5:1, the Bible says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Imitators of God. We cannot be like God when we grumble and complain. That's not His nature. If you're a child of God, live the way a child of God should live. Christian, if you wear the name, you need to be the same. There's another reason God hates complaining. We need to stop complaining for the sake of pre-Christians. Paul explained that we are to reflect God's nature in order to prove that we are children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. How we live our lives dramatically affects the world around us. These verses address our evangelistic mandate, and it's the very heart of Paul's appeal to us. A simple definition of evangelism is this: God's children shining as lights in a dark world. Effective evangelism involves two things: our walk and our talk. Both of them matter. Both of them are very important. The phrase, "in a crooked and depraved generation," is a phrase borrowed from the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses used it to describe the generation of grumblers who perished in the desert. Like Israel of old, our generation today, for the most part, rejects God's message. It is, therefore, a morally warped and perverse generation in which we live. You don't have to have me tell you that to see it with your own eyes. We live in a very perverse world in which standards have been severely twisted and distorted. Think of how twisted our society has become in presenting vices such as homosexuality and abortion as not only right, but as rights to be protected. What is wrong with us? As followers of Christ, we are to be different. Different, so different, in fact, that we shine as lights in the midst of darkness. Beloved, our witness matters. The reality is, for those who do not yet know Christ, their fate is inseparably intertwined with how we live our lives. They're looking at us. They're watching us. They want to see if Jesus Christ really, truly makes a difference in our lives. The godliness of your life is the platform for your witness. That's why a discontented, murmuring, grumbling, griping Christian will never, ever have a positive influence on others. It's ridiculous for a Christian to talk about joy and peace and comfort while at the same time we complain and we murmur and we gripe and we moan. Those two things do not jive together. Give people a little more credit than that. They are not going to believe the gospel until they see it in you. So stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop arguing with God over the circumstances of your life. Obey God joyfully. Joyfully obey God. In the process, you will find many people who are very receptive because there is no greater advertisement for Jesus than a life transformed. Here's the challenge I'd like to leave you with today. For the next 24 hours, don't let a single complaint come from your mouth. What do you think? 24 hours, not one complaint. You willing to take the challenge? You know, to be successful, I think we probably better pray. And then we're going to have this massive bridle on our tongue. You who talk less, you've got an advantage. People like me, Lord help me. If you do complain, may I suggest this? Make note of it every time you do. You may discover that grumbling has become your way of life. If you put a stop sign on the complaints you utter, you will succeed in attacking anxiety at its source. You will be affirming that God knows best for your life. But the more you complain, the more you start to believe the opposite. For peace of mind, stop complaining right now. Let's pray.